Emotional health class. So let's jump into the Word of God, and we'll start off with a quiz. How do you like that? Okay. Let me get it to work. There we go. Okay, what do these emotions have in common? Worry, disappointment, envy, jealousy, depression, anger, sadness. Quite a list. You know, one of the dangers of giving me 2 weeks to prepare a message is that it grew and grew and grew. And I'm only giving you a third of it this morning. I had sense enough to cut it. And we'll come back in January and get the other two-thirds. Okay, here's the answer. Everybody has these emotions. If you didn't see that you fit into all those categories, I don't know where you are, but... And they tend to be amplified through the holidays. We look at those six emotions, and we tend to have them a little bit more intensely during the holidays for one reason or another. You know, our body's systems are very amazing. God has created us. David said in Psalm 139, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb." We have a skeletal framework, we have a circulatory system, a nervous system, a respiratory and digestive system, and many other systems that God has given to us and woven us together. And this is not an anatomy class today, but we are very, very complex. And the interaction of those systems is even more complex than just one by itself. Plus, every system affects one of the others. They're all tied together, and we're not just a collection of systems. In addition to that, we have to take a look at a little bit closer. We have that physical body, the parts and the systems, but we also have an immaterial part. We used to tell our kids it's the person who lives behind your eyes. That immaterial part is also very intricate. We can't see it. Doesn't show up on an X-ray, CAT scan, or MRI, but it is very real and very intricate. So let's take a look at the immaterial parts. Here are some of few of the components. We have an intellect or our mind. The brain is what's the physical organ in there, but the mind is in there. You can't see the mind on a CAT scan, but it's there. We also have emotions or feelings. The happy, sad, confused, anger, surprised, any number of emotions. The list goes on and on. We have a volition, which means the ability to choose, to make decisions. That's called volition. We also have a conscience, which is that judge of right and wrong, the accuser or defender. God has built that into every person. We also have a sin nature, don't we? We're born with that. That's the inclination, capacity to do what is opposite that God wants us to do. It's, to me, it's like gravity. Everything is a pull downward. Our sin nature is like that pull. And all of us are born with that as well. Biblically, these things, all of these immaterial parts, are summarized often in the Scripture by the phrase, the heart. Okay? When we talk about asking Jesus into our heart, we're not talking about the pump. We are talking about that complex, immaterial, decision-making, thinking, feeling system. Not necessarily a wrong concept, but we have to be careful how we encourage children with inviting Jesus into their heart. A couple more components to that is the Holy Spirit lives in us if we trust in Jesus as our personal Savior. The internal and eternal is invisible right now. Now there's some other things that affect our emotions. Our personal history or experience, our family history and the experience in our family, our culture has a lot to do with that immaterial part of us as well, because it affects our worldview and how we think, all those things. Plus the fact, and this is back to the physical, our constitution, how we are put together, our general health, our diet, exercise, and rest. All of these things have an effect on our immaterial part. Have you ever been really sick or in pain? How did you feel emotionally? That was a big effect, wasn't it? I mean, if you're sick, if you're in pain, you have some down emotions. You're not on the top of the world. You're not feeling real chipper. You have a very dim and dark outlook on what's going on in life. Now, our key passage today is Proverbs 3, and in particular 5 through 8. The context is obviously the first few verses of that, and Solomon writes, "My son, don't forget my teaching, let your heart," there's that immaterial part, "keep my commandments, for the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men." And then those couple of verses that we kind of just flip off to people, "trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." Right? We kind of just rattle that off. But let's look at it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, because that's what acknowledgement means. It's not just waving to God as you go by. That's not an acknowledgement. It has to do with submission. He'll make your path straight. The verses that we forget to add to that combination, we just don't go on far enough. "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Aha! There's that connection. If we do certain things, it is going to help us in our physical and emotional health. And that's one of the things that we'd like to look at today. We're only going to look at two this morning. The emotion of anxiety, or worry as we call it, the what ifs, and we'll also look at disappointment. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." It's important that we realize that God has some things to say about emotions in the book of Proverbs. When we stop and think about what worry and anxiety is, what does it do to your body if you're worried, if you're anxious? Do you not have muscle tension, your blood pressure is up, your breathing rises into a more rapid breathing, you have sometimes a sick feeling, your pulse, or your you may sweat, and you have this feeling, this is a fear. It's nervous, it's an uneasy feeling, it may be real or perceived. The issue making you worry may be real or perceived. But both of them will have the effect on your life, on your body, on your well-being. Literally, in the Greek language, the word has to do with being drawn in different directions when you're distracted. You've felt that before, haven't you? When you're worried about something, anxious about something, are you not distracted? Are you not pulled in opposite directions? Or at least a distracting direction? It happens to us. That's what that emotion's about. This is a feeling that we have inside of us. Well, what do we worry about? Relationships with other people, finances, health, job, security, or a job at all. Everything going right for the holidays? Do I have enough gifts? Is the tree trimmed right? Is the house clean? Does he or she like the gift? Final exams? I mean, there's a lot of stuff. This list could go on and on and on. I mean, if everyone just contributed just one, we'd have probably a list that got to be over 100 people here. There's a lot of stuff that we can worry about. But you know, worry uses emotional energy. Have you ever been worried about something and you've not only felt emotionally tired, but you felt physically tired? It can just wear you out and drag you down. And that's why the verse back in chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety or in the worry in the heart of a man makes the heart heavy, drags you down. It's like dragging a ball and chain or a sandbag around with us. We get emotionally tired. You know, some of these distractions can be extremely debilitating, exhausting, and even paralyzing. You know, it can freeze us. It can slow us down to that point where we can barely move. When we look at life, as I was looking at this week, there's a very small area on the pie that we can actually control. And that's that area of personal responsibility where it says me. What can I do? What am I able to do? What does God want me to do in this situation? And once I do it, I can't do any more. whatever else is going on is in this area of circumstances or people, and I can't control it. And yet that's the very thing we want to do, isn't it? We want to control people and we want to control circumstances, and we are way out of our realm of responsibility. Does that make sense? Control. When Marcia and I were going through her episode with cancer, we came up with kind of an interesting thought. You know, you go through these tests, then you have to wait for the test to come back. You've all been through those kinks. And it is rather anxious at times. We came to the idea that we don't have enough information to worry, so we may as well get a good night's sleep. Okay? Wasn't necessarily that easy for her. It was a little bit easier for me. But we did come to that conclusion. If you don't have enough information to worry about it, it's kind of counterproductive, isn't it? The other thing that helped us out, and Marcia and I learned this a number of years ago from her dad, what's the worst thing that can happen? If you go to that and say, okay, this is the worst thing that can happen, is God with me there? Yes. You know, one of the things about worry is that we project ourselves into the future with those big what-ifs, and we forget that God's grace is available to us when we get there. Recognize that? We do that, and God is absent. We are practical atheists a good part of our time when we're worrying, and we don't want to be doing that. So if you don't have enough information to worry, leave it alone. You know, sometimes we need to sort out, what are we worried about? What is our responsibility? What can we do about it? And then we may need to just rest after that. Rest in God. Because that's where we go back to the passage in Proverbs 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Does that mean give your worry to God and we shift our focus to God? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Well, here's a little chart. When we talk about the emotion, what's our need and what's our help? Jesus was facing a situation, or actually Mary and Martha, Jesus was visiting at their house in Luke chapter 10. And in the end of the chapter there, in chapter 10, in verse 41, Martha came to him with a rather stressed out spirit, and she was distracted with all of her preparations. It said she came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Boy, talk about control. She says to Jesus, get my sister in the action and get her in the kitchen. She needs to be helping me with what's going on. Martha was rather stressed. What does Jesus say to her? He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried or cumbered, you're bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary's chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha went to complaining and being distracted and upset and stressed out, as we say. Jesus said, let's simplify, let's focus. You are anxious, you are worried, we're not trying to minimize the storms or the... We really need to simplify it and get focused. And here, Jesus said, you need to find peace in the storm. You need to simplify. Everything is not necessary. You're going to a lot of work, and you're stressed out over a lot of stuff, and Mary's sitting here visiting with me, and all you're going to remember is the stress of the work and getting ready for my visit instead of doing what? Enjoying the visit. Now, we often probably worry about a lot of stuff instead of focusing on the most important, the relationship. Yes, preparations are nice, they're important, but let's simplify it. If we are stressing ourselves out in so many ways by rushing here and there and here and being distracted by all those things, is that what God wants for us? No. He wants us to focus. He wants us to simplify. He wants us to find peace, because that's the answer to this distraction and this stressing out. The help is accepting and trusting. Trusting Jesus and relying on Him, accepting His control. That's a big thing, accepting His control. And you're asking, but God's not doing anything, and you can. Stop and think. That's kind of a stupid statement. Listen, you read the Bible and then tell me God's not doing something. You can read cover to cover and God is always at work. Count on it. Take that to the bank. God is always at work whether you can see it or not. God is always in control. We are not. Our options are to accept God's control, trust Him for what He's doing, and be able to rest in the storm. Let's do a rewrite of... Oh, it says this emotion is not a tight box. This emotion affects others, doesn't it? We talk about worry. It has a lot of other ramifications to it. So keep in mind that these emotions are not tight boxes. Here's a rewrite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's read it together. I trust myself to figure it out and get it done. I enjoy wearing myself to a frazzle, trying to control people and situations. A totally distracted person is a joy to live with, and people love hearing about my ulcers, stress headaches, and chest pains. I have a great feeling of accomplishments after a day of worrying. Amen? Yeah, I knew that. Okay. You're going to take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 from the Bible or this one? We do have a choice, don't we? Yes, we do. You know, emotions are like having a black eye. These feelings just pop to the surface like a cork in water. These negative emotions tend to be painful and they hamper us in being able to see clearly, which means objectivity. And life becomes distorted by painful emotions. We assume things that aren't true. We assign motives to people that aren't true. We interpret circumstances incorrectly. We say things we shouldn't. And our emotions become something that just kind of takes over us. We move often from reality to fantasy if we're not careful by not being able to see clearly. In case you can't read the fine print, no one was injured in the making of this presentation. So what does the Bible really say if we've kind of distorted it by that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 rewrite? It says a kind word cheers it up. Remember, if the heart was heavy, kind word cheers it up. But what's a kind word? A kind word is actually an encouraging word, and it comes from somebody who can see more clearly than we can. Remember, a kind word isn't kind if it's not truthful. In fact, a lie would be criminal to give people false hope and to head people in the wrong direction. That actually creates more stress, doesn't it? We stop and think that objectivity is very important when we don't see clearly. And that comes from outside. I'm not talking about these kind words coming from inside. A kind word is coming from somebody else that is paying attention to what's going on. And if we're honest enough to tell them how we're feeling, that's usually a problem too. That humility factor of not thinking or not being wise in your own eyes, as it says there in Proverbs 3, the objectivity is very important. This person, that kind word or encouraging word, just doesn't say, don't worry about it. Guys, don't say that to your wife. Don't worry about it. Okay? We kind of toss things in that box of being able to handle it, and we say to our wives, don't worry about it, but that's not enough. We need to help somebody think it through. What are you indeed worrying about? What's troubling you? What's distracting you and worrying you? Can you do something about it? If so, do it and then trust the Lord. If you can't do anything about it, let the Lord be in control. Your worrying about it is not necessarily helping. And here it says the tongue of the wise brings healing, or meaning restores to normal. That's like that kind word. Can we restore a person to that sense of peace and focus and simplicity that would give them that ability to back off from the worrying and stop saying and running that tape over and over again, well, what if this and what if that and what if the other? You You know, that's really counterproductive for our emotional well-being. You know, God is not saying, don't be anxious, don't be this way, don't be that way. In fact, let me go back up to here. Don't be anxious. Well, he does say that, doesn't he? Your Heavenly Father knows, Matthew 6, 25-34. Daniel preached on this quite a while ago. About, don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Well, what shall we clothe ourselves with? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. There again, that focus coming back to being focused on God. And here's another command, interestingly enough. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm thinking, well, why do we have these emotions of anxiety, and then God turns around and says, don't be anxious? Well, remember we said that emotions pop up like a cork in water. We can't control that initial emotion and that pop of anxiety. But we can take our reason or our intellect and our volition and override the emotion and say, wait a minute, this emotion is not going in the right direction. God says, don't be anxious, so I need to pull that emotion back over and say, I'm going to trust God. That's a choice. That's part of your intellect, your reasoning ability, and your volition to say, I'm going to move it from here to here. You can do something about your emotions. You don't have to be dragging along. I'm not saying the emotion's not going to be there. It will have that initial pop. But your reaction time and how long you let it stay in that popped position or govern your life by your feelings is a choice. You can move some emotions from this side to trusting God and focusing on Him. And that's why these commands are here. You can take control. You can do this positive action. Sometimes it's important to talk to somebody and pray and sometimes to write it down so you can see what the emotion is, the negative emotion that's troubling you and moving it in a different direction. Remember Jesus said to Martha, you're worried and bothered about many things, but fewer things are important. Even one thing. Concentrate on that. And then we can come back to this and ask ourselves, is God in control? Is His grace available to me? Absolutely. You know, it makes no sense for both of us worrying. Let God worry about it. Let Him be in control. He's got the bigger picture all figured out. Can we face whatever is in the future by in God's help and in God's grace? We don't have to go over all those what-ifs because there are answers to that in God's plan. Let's take another emotion. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. What we're talking about here, when you defer hope, this is another phrase for disappointment. Any of you ever been disappointed? Don't raise your hand. I know 100%. You've all faced some disappointment, haven't you? I'm positive. The emotional effect or the emotional result is a heart heavy, a heart sickness called disappointment. But notice the opposite. When desire is fulfilled, when we see the goal realized or the expectations, it's a tree of life. There is an energizing sense about that. The high fives emotionally. But disappointment can certainly turn into discouragement, depression, and despair. I happen to find this interesting equation about disappointment, that disappointment equals reality, or expectation over reality. And that's a good equation. Because when we expect something to happen and it doesn't happen, that equals disappointment. The reality of the situation. Stop and think about the broken promises. Disappointing. Or I thought, or I expected, or I pictured it this way. All of those things come into our lives in a daily basis that we have these expectations and pictures in our mind's eye about the way life is or should be. When it doesn't happen, sometimes we naturally become disappointed. That emotion pops up there like that cork in the water, but it also can bring a secondary emotion of anger. We can become angry about the situation. You know, there's a difference between occasional disappointment of dropping your popsicle in the sand and chronic disappointment where the box is empty every time you open it. It happens over and over again. And it's the chronic expectation that does quite a bit of damage. We stop and think about that, the discouragement, the anger, the injustice, the untrusting attitude that comes up, the cynical spirit that comes up in people's lives because of continual disappointment. When we talk about making the heart sick, we're talking about making it heavy or bogged down. When we look at the empty box idea, how many times does the box have to be empty? We talk about our Christmas expectations, again, that formula of disappointment equals expectations over reality. You know, sometimes our expectations go back to what we call the good old days. I'm not sure what good were they, but, you know, that's just one of those phrases. Or this idealized Christmas that we kind of get from the Christmas songs on the radio, or we have these ideal holidays by what we see in the media, or that special gift and the family and friends and the food. You know, what's the reality? I didn't get the special gift. Somebody got sick at Christmas. In fact, so many times people got sick at our house at Christmas time, that was the norm, not somebody being healthy. Anybody recognize that? Yeah, I can see some nodding of the heads there. Not going to sleep on me, are you? No, nodding of the heads because you agree. Okay. You know, that's what happens. That's what life is about. Somebody's plans have changed. After Christmas comes a new group of expectations, and in a year's time, the health, the wealth, the plans, a lot of stuff changes. And our expectations are jumbled up, and a lot of times we face disappointment. You know, there's no sense in carrying a truckload of empty boxes through life. You're carrying some empty boxes of disappointment. Did you say about yourself, I thought I could do that, and you wound up failing at it? You were disappointed in yourself. It didn't turn out as I thought it would. Or maybe in other people, that person didn't keep his word. I thought I could do the job, or they would do the job, or the job would be done differently. Or I expected some acknowledgement, some thanks, some gratitude for the gift, some response. Or I thought the relationship would be different, or we'd communicate better, or our intimacy would be exciting, or we'd be in a state of financial reserve by now. Or what about the situations? Our vacation plans went awry, or I didn't get the job, or I didn't get into the college I first picked, or we lost the game, or we lost $100,000 in the stock market. Or we'd have more people at Bible study, or more people would get saved. You know, the expectations that we have vary quite a bit. Or maybe you've said, God didn't answer my prayer, and you should put in parenthesis, the way I thought he should have. Or maybe God isn't doing anything. Remember we talked about that a couple minutes ago. God is doing something. But maybe we didn't expect it to be the way he did. You know, we have expectations about everything when you stop and think about it. And again, like the cork in water, it just pops. I'm disappointed. It didn't happen like I expected. Right? Those things just pop right up there. Is there anything that we can do about it? You know, around the holidays, we stop and think again. A lot of time, most of the year, in our preparation for Christmas, we live by a certain creed. The creed goes this way. I believe in a happy time and a happy world, one I can create by my own efforts and my own preparations. It satisfies the deep loneliness gnawing at the back of my mind, and I can satisfy it by pursuing happiness or something else. Now, is that a realistic expectation? Probably not, but that's the creed we often live by. The water at Marah. What's that all about? Turn to Exodus 15. This incident comes right after, on the heels of the greatest miracle that the children of Israel had seen up till now. They had just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground after being pursued by the Egyptians. Wow, what a state of deliverance that God had brought them from the Egyptians. There are 3 days and the water runs out. We're talking 2.5 million people plus all of their animals, their flocks, their herds, everything. That's a lot of water to take care of 2.5 million people and that amount of animals. They come to a place and there's water, but it says here in verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, and it was named Marah. What was their reaction to that expectation and disappointment? The people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. He said, "If you'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. And here is a new revelation, for I, the Lord, am your healer." God threw Moses threw the tree into the water. That tree was not necessarily magic, but it certainly was a miracle tree. It made the waters sweet, but it was God's power that actually was doing it. The test was, are you going to turn to God first or complain first? And God gave them a new name for him. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals. I, the Lord, am your healer. Can God heal you emotionally? Can he take your negative emotions and move them to positive? Yes, he can. But what does he say? You need to trust me. Do you have any bitter waters in your life that God needs to throw a tree into and change your spirit, change your emotions, and bring healing to you? Maybe you do. Maybe you do, especially at this particular season of the year. And God can do that for you. God gave this new name to Israel. And shortly after this, and in fact, at the end of the chapter there, in verse 27, it says, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the water." Boy, what a great place to camp at this new oasis. You know, that emotion, disappointment pops up like a cork in water, but we've got some choices. We can either grumble or we can pray. It's a decision. That disappointment may be God's appointment to teach us something. You ever been disappointed and God says, "Wait a minute, let's calm things down," and you back off, and God says, "Oh, here is this. Oh, now I understand, God. I haven't missed anything. I realize my initial emotion, my initial expectation was bad, but here you've given me something far better." The decision. We're not talking about raining on your picnic. You know, that's a disappointment though, isn't it? You've been disappointed in different things happening. But what about the disappointment of your eyesight is deteriorating, you'll go blind eventually? My niece heard those words not too long ago. That's kind of a tough thing to be facing, disappointment, going blind. The other problem in her situation is also losing her hearing. She could go blind and deaf. She's a relatively young lady. That would be a tough thing to handle. Does God have an appointment? Does he have a plan for that? I'm sure he does. You know, you look at those what ifs. You say, well, what if this and what if that? She has 5 children. What if this? What if that? Is God in control? Yes, he is. I'm sure he'll work things out in some way. Now, let me throw a qualifier in here about disappointment. You ever gotten a lemon? I mean, a lemon something? Lemon car, lemon item, it didn't work and you needed to send it back, or you had poor service, you were disappointed in what was going on. I'm not saying don't speak up in those situations. Don't send the product back, but do it kindly. You know, we've been disappointed in a lot of stuff that we receive in one way or another by way of products or service. There's ways of dealing with that. So let me just throw that qualifier on there, lest you walk out of here this morning saying, "Pastor Paul just wants us not to be disappointed when we have stuff happen to us." Okay, there's a balance to those things, okay? You got the balance? You're smart enough to know that. I just wanted to throw that in there. Okay, let's look at this. The disappointment and expectations. What do we need? We need contentment and acceptance. Our expectations may not have been met. They may not have been out of line, but maybe we need to have some reaction time and say, okay, I'm disappointed. I need to yield that expectation to the altar of God and say, God, I am yielding these expectations to you. I can't control it. I expected this. Such and such happened. I'm just going to yield it to you. God, I'm putting this on the altar. Please help me trust you to grow in this particular situation. Maybe my expectations were realistic, or maybe they were unrealistic. And somebody else, that objective person, that kind word, needs to say, wait a minute, those expectations weren't even in line with real. Realistic, they weren't realistic at all. But we need to be honest with that person that could help us. Maybe we need to accept something. Maybe we need to be content. You know, Paul gave us some words about in Philippians about contentment. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances come along. You know, that initial disappointment emotion is going to pop up, but we can be satisfied and content without the agitation that brings or that comes with discontent and that what we feel. We may have to have some creative thinking about those things. But notice what it says in Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. I want to throw that in here too, because if you don't have the right attitude about life, you can be walking around saying, should I have any expectations at all? Maybe I ought to dump all my expectations instead of having any. That way I won't be hurt. Or maybe I should just go around expecting the worst all the time. You've been by people like that, haven't you? They're not real fun to be around. Okay, we're not talking about that. That's where the joyful spirit is an important thing. We want to be believers with a joyful spirit. We don't necessarily want to be expecting the worst all the time, so we're not disappointed. But we do want to have right expectations, but be able to have that understanding that I might need reaction time, and then to be able to take those expectations where those disappointments have come and move them over to a point of yielding to God and having a point of contentment. As I traveled to Ukraine a number of years ago for teaching, God tested me in a number of these areas, and I could say with Paul, I learned how to get along with little or much. You know, the issues like privacy, issues like a comfortable bed, issues like what's going on today. You know, if you have expectations, and all of a sudden it's something different, what's your reaction time? Can you say, okay, God, I recognize that I was disappointed, but maybe you're doing this, I need to yield that expectation to you. Hopefully your reaction times will narrow for those disappointing things and realize that God's got an appointment for you. And He may redirect your life in some area through a disappointment, a disappointing situation. Didn't happen like I thought. Can we do that? Yeah, in God's grace we can. So we come back to that original slide about trusting in the Lord. Let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him. He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. As we face more intense emotions sometimes around the holiday seasons, that's normal. Let's be sure our expectations are realistic. Let's yield them to God. Let's yield our worries, the what-ifs, to God as well. Let's attempt to focus on Him, simplify, and trust. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the things that you've given us today. We pray that you would use them in our lives to give us the emotional stabilities that we need. Father, we thank you for the complexities of our lives, and in that complexity, sometimes we get, as it would be, bent out of shape, and things come up that we don't handle well. Lord, help us to be honest with our closest friends and say we're having a bad day. We lack perspective. We've been given a black eye that we can't see clearly and we're in pain. Father, help us to trust others as well as you and your word and the Holy Spirit for that kind and encouraging word and the contentment that we need to have. Lord, we pray that in the midst of these emotions that you would help us to rely on your word. Thank you that you've made us in your image, including the emotions. And Father, we pray that we would bring our lives in line with those things because you've given us an intellect and a volitional will to choose and be able to react. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do that. May we be an encouragement today to somebody in Jesus' name. Amen.